And we are gathered to continue in the worship of God as we turn to sing together in Psalm 98. Psalm 98 on page 129. And we sing the first four stanzas, that's verses marked 1 through to 3, 3 being a double stanza. I'll sing a new song to the Lord for wonders he has done. And the particular focus of the song is then described to us. His right hand and his holy arm, the victory have won. The Lord declared his saving work and made it to be known. To all the nations of the world, his righteousness is shown. And so we sing through to the double verse, Mark 3, Psalm 98, standing to sing to God's praise. And we'll stay standing after that to pray together.
Sing a new song to the Lord for wonders he has done. His might and his glory are the victory have won.
Pray together. As we take such words, as we think upon these things and are led by your own word to do so, O God, we would return unto you our thanks and offer thanksgiving that you have opened our hearts, that we may be brought to some measure of realization of your truth and your wisdom. These things of your steadfast love and faithfulness, and that we find what you make known to us, all due to your own loving kindness. All this, O Lord, we confess, is out of your own great mercies and grace, and those mercies new every morning, your great faithfulness. It's for this that we therefore do bear witness unto you, and pray that many more may indeed learn of you in Christ Jesus, that even as we sing, there will be more who will give you the honor, even in this life. We know, O God, your word tells us that the day is coming when all men will bow the knee before Jesus. But may it be so sooner than that. May it be even as men have opportunity now. O God, we live in a world where all too often we see the distortions of truth that men have made. It's all too easy for men to portray falsely even the Father of lights who gives all that is good. We cry to you, O God, to keep us from blindness and from stumbling. But as you do so, that we would be humble to receive your grace, that we would be gracious for the sake of your grace, and that we would be faithful witnesses to the love of God as found above all in our Lord Jesus. Do set the knowledge of him more firmly in our hearts today by your word, we pray. As we think upon him once more, may we see him truly. May we be blessed by your Spirit to apply ourselves to the things of godliness, which are of the truest value and profit. And especially, O God, when we find it so easy to be deeply occupied with so many other things, things that pass away. So as we are gathered here, O God, may this be a time and an act of worship acceptable to you, good also for our equipping for your service. Be near to us, we pray, that we may be glad in your peace, and through Christ Jesus our Lord. So to him be the praise. In him pardon us, we pray, and for his sake build us as a holy house in which you are pleased to dwell, that his name would be upon us, and all for his glory. Amen. Let us turn together for our Bible reading this evening. It is in the one passage in Revelation, chapter 5. Revelation, chapter 5. Beginning of the previous chapter, John writes that having been given letters to write to the key churches of the time, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And so we take it up now, what he saw there in chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. So far in God's word, seeking his blessing upon it for the sake of his own name amongst us. Let us return praise by continuing in the same psalm we began, Psalm 98, still on page 129, and we take it up from verse 4 through to the end of the psalm over the page. Psalm 98 at verse 4. Acclaim the Lord, O all the earth. Shout loudly and rejoice. make music and be jubilant. To him lift up your voice. With harp make music to the Lord, with harp his praises sing. With trumpet and with horn rejoice before the Lord, the King. And so on, let us sing to the praises of our God, Psalm 98, verse 4, standing to sing.
Acclaim the Lord from all the earth, shout loudly and rejoice. Make music and give jubilance, tune and lift up your voice. With harp make music to the Lord, with harp his praises sing. With trumpet and with horn rejoice, before the Lord the King. Let earth the sea and all in them rejoice
again, seek God in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord, we hear your word and find there great encouragement that we must come setting our petitions before you, setting ourselves before you in need. You are the one who is upon the throne, the throne from which grace flows. And, O Lord, we commend ourselves for your upholding grace, your leading. May we be those who are willing servants, ready to be led, as you would show us the way before us, the ways that do turn unto your honor and unto your praise as the one who is worthy. We ask, Lord, as we come to shortly to open up your word, that we will find it opened and find our hearts open to it by your Spirit. We pray for the making known of your truth. We pray that where we have many daily needs, that these things would be committed by us to you, that we are remembering that you are the one who is the source of all things. You are our great provider. You are the God who works marvelously in providence day by day. But that we also remember the greatest of needs and the condition of our souls, that we will be right before you, acceptable before you, that we will be those who are to be found in Jesus, in his name. And may it be so too for many more. So it is that we commend to you the work of the gospel throughout this world, today in on every day. We ask that you would prosper every effort that is made at a variety of levels. There are those who are able to speak directly to unbelievers, and we ask, Lord God, that they would be those who are yet on the path to come to know Christ in due course. We ask, Lord, that you would be with those who equip your church, and that your church will be joined together in the ministry of this gospel, wherever you place us, in every contact that we have, that we would be ready to make known the Lord Jesus, this one who has blessed us so richly. We ask, Lord, too, that you would work in and through those who are able to teach others. And we would remember especially just now the John and Elizabeth Ross as they take up their work in South Africa again after some time here. We would remember too a number of others, the Riagno family, who have had some time in the UK, and as they go back to the work of their ministry in the college in Medellin, we ask, Lord God, that in every such setting there would be a real prospering of the truth, that this truth will be passed on to faithful men who will continue to do so themselves for generations to come. And as we think of such generations, we would also, in a particular way, oh God, remember the younger generations at this time of year, taking holiday and provisions that are made for them, in especially to reach and to make known the gospel of Jesus to them. Thinking of the camps, and we give thanks, oh God, for the ones that that have been, and thanks for returning Gideon safely. We ask, Lord, for a blessing upon the time that he spent in camp. May others also benefit from these things. We pray, too, for the holiday clubs that are going on, especially this coming week, ones that we know of in Dunfermline. We remember, too, the friends over in Watersham, and we ask, Lord, that you would grant blessing and encouragement, strength for that that labor of the day, of the week, that they would be drawn through it and know the great encouragement of spirit that will uphold them in these days. We pray too for the variety of ways that your church might be open to people who are otherwise perhaps distant from your truth. And we give thanks for ways that people are come to this part of the world and do make contact with the church out of places like China, where there are limitations still on what it is possible to do in the gospel, where yet we do give thanks that there has been great progress. We do pray for an enriching of the church both there and in so many other parts of the world where there have been good beginnings, but may that those beginnings be nurtured well. May your people seek after an ever greater knowledge of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, we do ask too for practical needs, and we're especially mindful as we think of gospel ministry. We think of May and Jonathan Fu, and in their connections that we have had through CWI, we ask, Lord God, that you would grant your particular blessing upon them as they do face great concerns over her health. We ask that you would sustain them and that they would know the nearness of your spirit, that they would know comfort and the blessings of peace with their God to uphold them in difficult times. And may this continue to be a testimony where they are as well, for those around them who perhaps do not know such a source of comfort, that they might be able to serve you well in presenting the truth of Christ to them. Oh Lord, we do commend these, our concerns to you, our petitions, our intercessions, and we do so giving thanks that our Lord Jesus himself intercedes for us. Your own Spirit enables us where at times we find it difficult to know just how to pray. We ask, Lord, that we might yet be heard, not for our great asking, but because you look upon us in grace and mercy, in and through Christ Jesus. And so do hear us, we pray, in all things for his sake. May his name have the honor in these various lives and places and situations that we have spoken of, and also amongst ourselves, here and now, and as we go on from this place as well. This we ask, O God, seeking acceptance only through Christ Jesus, and in him with the taking away of sin, for your own glory. Amen. This evening, I'm not simply dealing with what we have in Revelation chapter 5, but let me take you back there. There is so much that is encapsulated, I think, in the proclamation of the praises of the Lamb. In chapter 5 and verse 12, we read of the multitudes beyond number. Thousands, who said with a loud voice in verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Surely it's stunning, overwhelming to consider the depths to which the eternal Son of God sank when he humbled himself for our salvation. He humbled himself, and as we have previously observed, that he submitted to dreadful humiliations as well at the hands of men. They kicked him while he was down, we might say. This one who had been eternally in heavenly glory, eternally in intimate love and fellowship with God, Father and Spirit. We look to the depths that he plumbed. His poverty in every respect of his life amongst us. The shame and the disgrace that he bore at the hands and in the minds and the hearts of men. But when we do that, when we consider those depths, we must also consider another thing. That outcast is the King of Glory. He was even then, and most certainly since then, he is. He is still the Christ. He is the Jesus that we meet in the Bible, who did walk amongst men, who did suffer as we have seen. He is the King of Glory. We've met him in the Bible. I trust we've met him in our hearts. There was, at least, and perhaps still is, a TV program. I saw one part of one episode a week or so ago, where on this particular occasion, it was a company chief executive who went undercover into his own business around the country to find out what's really going on. He went, as I say, undercover, incognito. He went as a learner on different tasks. He joined some of his own staff to be taught by them how to do things, practical things in the running of the business. He started, went in on the lowest rung. But the program ended with him back in his suit, shaven, and in one of these cool boardrooms, interviewing these same people, revealing who he was. Most of these people who had taken him under their wing, they were almost speechless, perhaps in part thinking about how they had treated him, or they didn't go into the details, but I'm sure going through their minds was, what did we say? What was going to happen? There was someone who had covered his position by going rough almost, going to the lowest rung. And then he met with those who had been dealing with him. And other things followed from that. In fact, his generosity followed from that in a number of cases. Well, if that's the case at such a human level, how much more of our Lord? When he was amongst us, men treated him according to the flesh. He looked weak and poor, and so he was despised and rejected. He didn't fit into their ideas, so he was thrown out onto the city's rubbish dump. What he taught was too disruptive, and so he was labeled as false, and he was killed for it. But he was always far more than that. And that, finally, became and becomes apparent. After what seemed to be the lowest moment, the end it seemed to be, where he was buried, surely that was the final paragraph in the story. But there are other things that the Bible tells us after his burial, for those who will see it. And that is not his humiliation, but his exaltation, his being lifted up to honor. And the main areas in which we might see this in the Bible is in, first of all, his resurrection. He was brought low, brought all the way down to burial, laid in the grave. Was that the triumph of death? No, he was lifted up in his resurrection, leading to his ascension, which leads to his reign, leading finally, from man's point of view, to his return. And so let's look at these things briefly this evening. His resurrection, his exaltation, Christ's exaltation in his resurrection. The Psalm says, Psalm 16 says, "Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." And that was very much applied to Jesus himself. He was in the grave to the third day. He was taken out of it, that he would not see corruption. He would not, his body would not be corrupted. He was God's Holy One. That was already one mark to bring him forward as he truly is. We might also think back and remember that Jesus taught his disciples several times in the various Gospels. They're marked out, 1, 2, and 3 in particular, 3 particular times that Jesus spoke to his disciples of his suffering. He was telling them, "I have to go to Jerusalem for this particular reason, to suffer and to die. That's where the suffering would lead." But every time he said, "but also to rise again on the third day." Matthew, you'll find that in particular laid out in Matthew 16:21, in chapter 17, verse 23, and then chapter 20 and verse 17. There are the 3 times, especially, that he taught not just that he would die, but also that he would rise again. When Paul wrote about the resurrection at great length in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, he included the resurrection in the things that were all according to the Scriptures. Chapter 15, verse 4. If you go back to the Gospels, you find that they take some time over this, Christ's resurrection. Part of it is the discovery by the disciples of the empty tomb. As the men in white said to some who came there, they said, "He's not here, he's risen, as he said." They discovered the empty tomb on the first day of the week. Thus we have the privilege of Sunday, the first day of the week, to celebrate and to rejoice in this great transaction of God with us. So there is the discovery of the empty tomb, and there are also a number of appearances of Jesus, the risen Jesus, to the disciples. There are many things that could be said about the resurrection, many ways in which we can stress how true it is. But for now it is to dwell on what relates especially to the exaltation of Christ, the ways in which the resurrection demonstrates his preeminence above and beyond all things. Well, let me just say that everything that does follow, the other headings I've given you, his ascension, his reign, his return, these very clearly depend upon his resurrection, that he is alive. The resurrection is no man's idea. No one could come up with this. It is often said that it's in mythologies and so on, but this one is true in a way that you cannot say of any others. And I certainly would not be without it now that I know that this is what has happened. But when we consider the resurrection as a mark of Christ being exalted, let's see a number of things that it speaks of. The first is, I think, that the grave could not hold him. Like a little child cannot hold a strong man. He said back in John chapter 10, verse 18, he said, I lay down my life and I have the power to take it up again. He did take it up. We do read elsewhere that God raised him. It's not conflicting, it's not contradictory. He took it up, indeed being God himself. We also read or understand from the resurrection that he rose with a fully human body, but a transformed human body. You might say it was already glorified. It was very different from ours. Remember his appearing to the disciples in a locked room, John 20. Whether he was otherwise recognizable, eventually his disciples would recognize him on each occasion, but initially it seems that perhaps it was largely their lack of expectation of seeing him again. They didn't recognize him to begin with. Several of them failed to know him straight away. There was something different about him. We do read, as I mentioned, that God raised him. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says, when God raised him from the dead, it was a declaration that this is the Son of God. It was a declaration, too, that he had overcome death, that he is the Lord of the living and the dead, Romans 14:9. That's what it meant, that he was raised from the dead. He is Lord. He is the Son of God. That's what it tells us. It's in his resurrection as well that he forges the way for many brethren. He goes before. He is the firstborn from the dead, Colossians 1:18. And it's because he is alive, having conquered death, that therefore men who trust in him may also find life eternal. He is the firstborn of the many. And remember, too, that it was as the risen Lord that Jesus insisted on his authority in Matthew 28, verse 18. All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. These were the grounds on which he commissioned his church to tell the world of him. Not the things that he taught so much, but what he is, who he is. It was because of his authority that he said to the church, you go out and you lead men to me, to follow me, to be my disciples. In anyone else, that would be an intolerable arrogance. But here was the one who was risen from the dead, who had every right to set such a commission and to call all men to him. Yes, he always had that right as the great Son of God. But all the more, if you like, it's reinforced. It's the stamp is applied that we might see it. But the resurrection then led to his ascension. Jesus did not remain on earth in bodily form. After 40 days, we read that he spent with his disciples, on and off at least, 40 days after rising from the dead, he was taken up into heaven. Acts 1 verse 9. We might also say that his body was surely made ready for that transition it seems from what the Bible is saying that that's what the great resurrection will bring about, that the bodies will be raised and united with our souls, ready for being taken to be with God. And so it was with the Lord Jesus. Jesus anticipated being taken from us. We think to the long passages in between John 14 and 16 where he taught concerning the Spirit. He said, I have to go so that I can send the Spirit to be with you. When I go, I will send the Spirit to be with you. The Spirit would come because Jesus was soon to leave walking amongst men as he had been. And it was in this that the commissioning of the church was applied by the power that was endowed by the Spirit coming amongst the people of God, the church. That has led to the name of Jesus being spread around the world. Because Jesus was ascended, he was taken from us, he left us, he was able then to send the Spirit so that his name would be honored to the ends of the earth. Perhaps you have read some times where somebody has laid out and they said things like he didn't even have a pillow to call his own. He wasn't an educated rabbi. He had no immediate followers apart from the few, just that little group of disciples, feeble men in themselves in a way, and so on. There's so many ways in which he was insignificant in this world. And yet we find that we live in a world that the story, the history of this world, it revolves around the name of Jesus. People are trying to avoid it. They're trying even to get rid of BC and AD. But for long enough, that's been one of those marks that have carried and taken men back. And people just cannot avoid. There's a fascination. Here is the name of Jesus being made known because he sent his Spirit having ascended. It is one of the other ways in which this demonstrates his glory, the honor that belongs to him. At the ascension, there in Acts chapter 1 verse 9, that site where he was taken up from their sight, it was explained to the disciples by two men in white. And they make it very plain that Jesus was taken into heaven. That was with a view to his eventual return, which we'll come back to in a moment. But he was taken up into heaven. While we are thinking of these things, and especially attending to his exaltation, let's not forget that Jesus who was taken up, he continues there as our Redeemer. He has not let go of that. That belongs to him forever. But he is the Redeemer of men. And that's to remind us that one who has redeemed us by his precious blood, that he is there in heaven with God. It should be a great cause of gladness and assurance for us that he is risen again, that he is ascended into heaven. It's an assurance too of our resurrection. It's an assurance of that glorification. As Paul says in Romans, that sequence, those whom he called, he justified, he glorified. It's done. How do we know that? It's because he has been glorified, risen, and ascended. And he has told us that the reason for his going to be with his Father was in order to prepare a place for his people. There are times when speaking about what Jesus has done, his humiliation, his humbling of himself, I find that I almost have to stop because it's just almost impossible to speak about it, to explain or to go any further. It's something that you've just got to soak yourself in. But this is along those same lines. What has Jesus done? What is he doing? He's gone. He's rightly gone. He is the eternal, glorious Son of God. He has a right to go back to the presence of his Father in heaven. But what is he doing there? His great objective now is to prepare a place for his people. For his people. Sinners like you and me. That's what he said to his disciples. You believe in God, believe also in me. Don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you. He is gone, but that's a cause of rejoicing because that's what he's about. John 14. And to also remember, and part of that preparation perhaps, is that having ascended, the Bible tells us he is there with the Father, interceding, praying for us. Romans 8:34, Paul says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. The glorifying, the exalting of Christ after his humiliation goes through his resurrection, through his ascension, and there he is, interceding for us at the right hand of God, the place of great honor. He reigns. He is exalted as King with his Father in heaven. To him belong all the honors due to God. In our human way of speaking, we might say they are equal. That is because he is God. And this is the one whom we have read of in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12, the Lamb who was slain. This is the description, the reminder, there in the midst of heaven, there with the one who sits upon the throne, who is God, there was the Lamb who was slain. This is the peculiar qualification that is also described by Paul in Philippians 2, in verse 9, where Paul says, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. He began by saying, therefore, it's because of what Christ has done that he humbled himself even to the death of the cross. Glory to be to the Lamb who was slain. He is worthy to receive these things. It's because of this that God has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name. And as that goes on, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue will confess. And it is true to say that the very name of Jesus should be treasured and blessed and honored by all men. But what Paul has said there in Philippians 2, he's begun by saying, let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus, this person, Jesus, who? And he goes on to talk about him. And he comes to verse 9 and says, therefore God also has highly exalted him, who? Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. And given him, Christ Jesus, the name which is above every name. It may be that we are meant to understand not simply that the name of Jesus is to be exalted, yes it is. But not simply that, but to understand that God was giving him a name to mark him out all the more. The name above all names, which is the Lord, God, the true God. Because Jesus humbled himself so deeply, God the Father gives him the name of Lord, I believe. There is no other name so high as that. And it is rightfully his. Paul says God has given this highest name to Christ Jesus, the one who is amongst us. He is there on the right hand of God the Father. It all fits. Jesus himself had said, once he had risen, he said, all authority has been given to me. Not just in Jerusalem, not just in Palestine, but in heaven and on earth. And there is no way through that. There is no exemption. All authority in heaven and on earth. Paul insists in again in 1 Corinthians 15 that he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Or in Colossians 2, verse 10, him, Christ Jesus, who is the head, not just of men, not just of creation, as we think of it, the animals and the beasts and the spheres in this universe, but he is the head of all principality and power. He reigns now. He is exalted to that. And who is this? It is the Lamb that was slain that lives. The Lamb who was slain, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. My sin, your sin. That's where he is. With all authority, he reigns. He is the head of all principality and power. He is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And these are all marks of the King. This is the one John saw, who was the only one worthy, able to break the seals on the scroll. We might say in its simplest terms, the scroll seems to represent the story of creation, the story of the world. It's in his hands. He alone has the authority to break it open. He does break it open. He reveals it for what it is. But only he can do it. That's his place of honor. He is the one who resolves the great matters of history. He is the one in his exalted position who is identified as the Lamb, the Redeemer, who bought his people with his blood. Isn't that what they sang to begin with back in verse 9? You are worthy, this Lamb, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why? Because you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. It's on account of what he has done for you and for me that God places him in this honor. And that is just beyond understanding. How can that be? But it is. That's what the Bible is saying. The Bible also says that while he is reigning, there is a day when he will return. Also in glory. Not in humble condition, but exalted. The day that he will come again. The Son of Man, he said himself, will come in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. In Mark 8:38, he has more to say about that, and about where, how we regard him now, and how he will regard us accordingly at that time. But just to drive home that point, he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. In some ways, something of that was there at his birth, wasn't it? But he didn't look like that. This is going to be so different. Jesus himself taught at great length that the Son of Man, his name for himself, will come at the end to make judgment. Who can do that but the King? There was one day when men judged him without justice or truth. He is coming again. He is the King, the great judge. We might even say twice over. The place, the honor, the task has been doubly secured because of what he has done. And this is how he will come to us all, not hiding his glory anymore. We'll see him as he is. We read in chapter 5 of Revelation, back in chapter 1, John saw him as he was, in a vision. And John could do nothing but fall at his feet as one dead, because of the greatness of his glory. It will be a majestic return. Jesus taught in Matthew 24. He said, "See, I've told you beforehand." He's telling us while he was living with us in humble circumstance. He says, "This is what you can expect. Look forward to this. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. He was found in a manger in Bethlehem, a helpless child. When he returns, there will be no doubt about it whatsoever. Paul wrote it to the Thessalonians, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Let us remember too this Christ. For all that he has done, he is exalted in order to return. For his people, it's not to be feared. If you already bow the knee before his rule, confess his name as Lord, it's not to be feared. There in 1 Thessalonians, Paul finished all that by saying, comfort one another with these words. You have a great assurance if you're in him for these things. But we must also bear it in mind for those who are not in him, that Christ is not just a man, he's not just even a great teacher, he's not just all those things that many people regard him as these days. He is alive, he's exalted. The resurrection is true, it must be taken account of. It leads to these things. It leads to his return. So just to draw this to a close for this evening, to remind you that our Savior has risen. We might say it was his restoration to glory, with reality shining forth increasingly, even in those 40 days that he was still with men after his resurrection. The reality that had been hidden when he humbled himself. And then we begin to see the true glory, even in that humbling. That divine solution, full of grace and truth, as John puts it in chapter 1 of his gospel. And it's because of all this that he truly is worthy of honor and blessing. God has exalted him. It's for us to do the same. For us to offer our honor and blessing to him as well. To offer our lives for his honor and blessing. That we should not be in any doubt that he is alive. And as the one who does live, that he does reign. And he is making ready to welcome you into that glory as well. Yes, trust the dying Savior, the cross of Christ. Only that could pay the price. But that brings you as well into trust in this one, the living Lord. It's the same one. This living Lord who had given himself that gift that was received to satisfy divine justice. We know that because God raised him again. And because he lives, he continues working for his people. Both making the place ready and interceding with the Father for you. And that work that he does is also preparing for his return when he will settle everything. I can't get by simply saying again, he died. It's a fact of history. No one can deny it. He rose again. That too is a fact of history. It's undeniable. And in that case, you must take account of the rest. In that case, we must take account of this, that the time is coming when everything will be settled. To say that, to know that in absolute certainty, everything will be settled. And, the amazing thing, he will glorify his people. They may have the glory that he has with the Father. That's what he prayed, John 17. What a tremendous thing it is. Christ did humble himself dreadfully. He was humiliated. But that's not the end of the story. He is gloriously exalted. Let us sing that praise as well. That blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. May God bless his word to us together this evening. Let us pray together. Lord, what can we say but praise be to your name, to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we be at that place where we can say that with a full heart, having found once more the abundance of your grace towards us, that we too will say Amen, that the glory belongs to him. We will say it, we will live it in the ways before us. We fear, O Lord, that before us, even as we part from one another and part from this place, that there are many traps that would cause us to stumble. We do fall short of the glory of God. We pray for your preserving. Pray for your looking upon us even now in your great power with kindness. That you would graciously sustain us for your own name's sake. That we will be alive with the life of the one who lives and reigns forevermore. Do grant your blessing on each one of us, we pray, and in the variety of our needs. But above all, may we take care for our souls, bringing them to you for your gracious working and your priceless redemption. In Christ Jesus, in him we ask that you would accept us once more, taking away sin, and again for your glory. Amen. Let us take in closing praise this evening Psalm 150 and version B. So the last setting psalm that we have in the Sing Psalms edition, page 196. Psalm 150. Praise God in his holy temple. Praise the Lord in heavens high. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his majesty. Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him. Praise him for his majesty. And sing through the whole psalm. We stand to sing and remain standing also for the benediction after that. To God's grace, Psalm 150.
Praise God in his holy temple, praise the Lord in heaven's high, praise him for his acts of power, praise him for his majesty.
and may our God grant us his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.